For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. We will read from the first chapter, the first 14 verses. Ephesians 1, verse 1 through 14. And there we read God's holy word, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So far the reading of the Word of God. Please turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54, as it is found in the back of our Psalters at page 49. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church, chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member thereof. Beloved congregation, do we have church today? If we ask this question in our current situation, then we may ask for some clarification. What do you mean, do we have church? If you ask whether we all can gather in church, then the answer is no. If you ask whether there is a worship service to which we can be connected remotely, then the answer is yes. Our current situation saddens each one of us. And some might say, if I sit in church with 9 other people, or I sit at home watching a screen, then I do not feel it is church. We miss the other members of the congregation. And I think many, if not every one of us, can relate to this. In a way, we can have the feeling that this is not church. We live in strange times. We face new situations, and we struggle with it. And tonight we hear about what Scripture says about the church. Does that mean that we need to consider what it means to be church in the year of the Lord 2021? No. Tonight will not be about our thoughts about church or what we see of the church. Tonight will be about what we believe of the church. And there's a big difference between what we see of the church and what we believe of the church. And we need to make this distinction. When we study the subject of the Church of God, then this is about a church with a capital C. This is about the people who will be saved, about the children of God who are united in the Church of Christ. But when in our conversations we talk about church and discuss the matters of church, then we usually mean the church with a lowercase. The Maranatha Free Reformed Church is a church with a lowercase c. It has around 350 members, which in former days came together in this building, which we also call a church. And yet when we listen to what Scripture says about church, then almost in all cases it's meant the people who will be saved, the living church, those who are born again, who are made alive in Jesus Christ. And that is the church of all ages and places. That is the church that will be delivered soon from all that hinders us now from worshiping God perfectly. With question and answer 54 as our guide, we will study God's word on what we believe of the Holy Catholic Church of Christ. The theme is of the sermon is, I believe a Holy Catholic Church, that is God's elected church, God's gathered church, and God's living church. I believe a Holy Catholic Church, that is God's elected, gathered, and living church. Before we study this article of the Apostolic Creed, it is good to realize what this section of the Heidelberg Catechism is called. If you look in the back of the Psalter at page 48, 47, you will find the heading above Lord's Day 20 of God the Holy Ghost. The Dutch translation of the Heidelberg Catechism says, of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. The confession about the church is part of the confession about the Holy Spirit. We could state that the church is founded by the Holy Spirit and is the residence of the Holy Spirit. And having said this, it becomes clear that with the word church, we do not mean this building or the 350 members of our congregation or the members of all other Reformed churches. Scripture does not teach us that when people agree to organize a worship service, that all those who join that service are automatically members of the church which Scripture speaks of. We do not organize the church, and the church is not ours. The church is a miracle of God. Whether we are a member of this church does not depend on our efforts or our willingness or unwillingness to gather. If we were to consider the church on the basis of her appearance, then this sermon would definitely end in lamentation. Consider the many church divisions and splits. Put a local church under a magnifying glass, and you will conclude that there is so much in church life which is carnal instead of spiritual. And yet answer 54 starts very positively. It's not optimistic, but realistic. What? That the Son of God, and then we read further, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself a church chosen to everlasting life. This is about the living church, which God gathers throughout all ages. The church is a result of God's election. And therefore, there is a future for God's church. We are to consider the church from God's perspective. And you should know that the Greek word for church means which is of the Lord. The church belongs to the Lord, since the church is his from beginning to end. Where is the wellspring of the church to be found? And the Heidelberg Catechism makes clear that it is in eternity, a church chosen to everlasting life. The church is a chosen church. The church consists of people who are ordained to eternal life. Before the foundation of the world, says Paul in Ephesians 1, verse 4. That means before God had created heaven and earth, prior to his splendid creation, he loved his church with an everlasting love. That is what we read in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The Lord's love is so great that he had a desire from eternity to reveal himself to his church, so that his church will behold and proclaim the wonders of his works. Peter says in his epistle, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is the only reason why there is a church throughout all ages and throughout the whole world. God gathers all those whom he has chosen in Christ. And Peter clearly explains for what purpose. The church is not merely a social gathering, a group of people who are like-minded and find satisfaction in worshiping God. No, there is a church because of God's good pleasure. And his good pleasure is that his people show forth his praise. The Catechism says that Christ gathers, defends, and preserves the chosen to himself. To himself. God's aim is his honor and his glory. And because of that purpose, he seeks and saves that which is lost. For that reason, he saves the elect. Not to give them a happy life, but that they would show forth his praise. God wants his people to reflect his glory. And for that purpose, he has chosen his church. From that perspective, we are to consider her election from eternity. Maybe some of us need some antidote against a misconception of the election from eternity. Every time some hear of this concept, they get filled with fear and dismay because, yeah, when they look into the mirror of election, then they start to doubt their state before God. And that's understandable. If knowledge of our personal share in election becomes a condition for us to know whether we are saved or not, then we will miss the comfort of election indeed. God has revealed election to comfort us and to magnify his honor and glory. Because election from eternity emphasizes God's one-sided work of grace. Election from eternity displays the miracle of grace and explains why there can be a church of Christ unto all eternity. No one would be saved if God had not chosen his people to eternal life. But because he has chosen his people, he has given them to his Son, who agreed with the Father to suffer and die in their stead. Therefore, the Lord Jesus could say at the end of his ministry, John 17, verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." The gospel of election is that God, out of mere grace, has chosen his own from the whole human race, which had fallen through their own fault. And God has chosen a certain number of persons unto redemption in Christ. In Christ. He is the mediator of the covenant. He is the head of the church. And therefore, we should not shy away from hearing and reading about God's election as if this doctrine somehow is a threat. No, it is pure gospel. Since God's election displays all of God's grace, we should not consider election as an obstacle, but as a gate to salvation. God's election from eternity flows forth from his compassion to his own. And if God had to wait for fallen man to call upon his name, then it would be silent on earth forever. When Adam and Eve sinned, they ran away from God when they heard him coming. And they did not cry out for God's mercy after they had sinned. No, God came to visit them. And if God had not called Adam where he was, then Adam and Eve would have been lost forever. And no one would ever have thought of turning back to God. No one would have considered to start a church. It all has come from God, from his heart of love, of eternal love. The salvation of sinners issued from God's good pleasure. But maybe someone says, "But if I'm not chosen, then I cannot be saved. And all my reading of Scripture and attending of church, all my prayers and seeking of the Lord is in vain." Do you really think this can be the case? If so, then you still have two positive thoughts of yourself. You pretend that your willingness to know the Lord is greater than the Lord's willingness to answer your prayer. What a proud, haughty thought. You rather should say the opposite. How many times has not the Lord called you to repentance and faith, but you have not responded? The Lord will sooner answer your prayer than you will answer the Lord's calling. Isaiah says in chapter 65, verse 2, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Has the Lord ever said, It is in vain to call upon my name. The reality of election is to comfort God's people who are easily inclined to waver. Salvation is secure in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has chosen his church, and therefore salvation is secure because God is faithful to his own word and to his own counsel. God saves his people, not because he found something pleasant in his people. No, it is only because of his good pleasure. And his good pleasure is from eternity. And what do you think? Is there anything of God's good pleasure which is evil, wrong, or unjust? Is his good pleasure not praiseworthy? And therefore, dear children of God, be encouraged when you must complain about your insensitive heart, when you miss the experience of the Lord's gracious nearness. Call upon his name while you are in trouble. Yes, you will remain a poor sinner throughout this lifetime, but God will not leave you in your deep pit. He grants salvation to miserable sinners. Recall where the Lord first found you, in the depth of your misery. And he will never leave nor forsake you. His elect are secure in the nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's church is secure in his election from eternity. That is why the election of God is so comforting to God's children. From eternity they are his. He has carried them on his heart from before the foundation of the world. He has granted them salvation. Oh, you are so blessed if you may lose yourself in God's gracious election so that you may say, my regeneration, repentance, and faith proceed from his heart. My salvation is not built on my own strength, on my good works, or on my ability to persevere. No, it rests on his eternal, unchanging election in Christ. And we will only be saved by grace. In conclusion, the origin of the church lies in God's electing love. And because of this election, the Son fulfills his Father's demands. Emphatically, the Heidelberg Catechism says that the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves. The church is given to the Son. And we hear the Lord Jesus say in John 17, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And on the basis of God's good pleasure, Christ gathers his church. That's our second thought, God's gathered church. Yes, his church, it is his church, for the Father has placed his church in the hands of his Son. They are his, and he made them to be his possession. Christ is the center of the church. And the Catechism says that he gathers his chosen ones, and he does that to himself. They are his, and he is their head. And God gathers his church in Christ to everlasting life, and he does it all for his glory. That's something we always should keep in mind. The church is not about us, but about Him. Is it not about us as well? There's no church without members, correct? Yes, that's true. But we do not become a member for our sake, but for His. The church is His. And if it were not to His glory to save sinners, He would not have chosen a people. But because He has chosen His people, He also calls them to everlasting life. How does He do that? Well, answer 54 says that the Son of God gathers by His Spirit and Word. The Son of God has bought His church with a price, namely the price of His blood. And now the Son of God is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and continues His church gathering work. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 10 through 12, He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So in order to gather His church, He has given offices so that His people will be called out. God sends messengers of the most joyful tidings to whom He will and at what time He pleases. That's what He does mercifully. He gathers, nourishes, and maintains His church. He gathers His people, not by violence. He does not beat them together. No, He gathers His church by His voice. He draws them to Himself. That is what the Spirit does when He applies the word preached to our hearts. And the Spirit has the same desire and the same aim as the Son. He brings the elect together unto eternal life. And the servants of the Lord are only weak vessels. Paul says, but it pleases Christ to use weak vessels to proclaim the treasures of the gospel of peace. And by the preaching of the gospel, He softens hardened hearts. By the gospel ministry, He opens sinners' eyes of understanding so that we may begin to attend to the things which are preached. And by the preaching of the word, we get to know ourselves, our misery and sin. And by the preaching, we begin to realize that we cannot stand before God's judgment seat and live. By the preaching of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is offered to poor and needy sinners. And by the applicatory work of the Spirit, we get a sight of Him. And then we cannot but flee to Him. The proclamation of the word draws sinners who are so poor and needy in themselves. And the Spirit lets them drink from the fountain of salvation revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ gathers His church by His Spirit and Word. And the word gathers contains a deep meaning. We hear Christ's pastoral care and compassion behind this word. Because gathering and bringing together is what a shepherd does. He brings together all those who belong to Him. He seeks the lost, the wandering sheep, and leads them back to His flock. That is gathering. That is what Christ does when He calls us under the preaching of the gospel. He says in John 10, verse 14 through 17, I am the good shepherd, and know My sheep, and I am known of Mine. As the Father knoweth Me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down My life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear My voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. You see, the shepherd gathers his sheep from the beginning to the end of the world, meaning from all countries, nations, and languages. But not only from all over the world, also throughout all ages, from generation to generation. He gathers them out of the whole human race. And human race that started with Adam and Eve. All of Adam's offspring are children of Adam. Also you and I. We're all cut from the same cloth. We all are rebels toward God and therefore miserable. Other failures. That kind of people God had elect. That kind of people the Good Shepherd gathers. And this is what God finds when he goes out to call his people. The Lord himself pictures this movingly via the prophet Ezekiel. The Lord compares his people with a baby forsaken after its birth as an ugly, undesirable child. Chapter 16, verse 6. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thy own blood. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. The Lord does not gather well-behaving people who have first become somewhat religious. He does not find his people well on their way to heaven, but as those who are deeply sunken in their sin and misery. People who have come to an end with self. Lost sinners, Scripture calls us. Well, Jesus Christ has come into this world to seek and find that which is lost. Are you lost? He is calling you. And by his gospel call, he wants to gather you with all others who have nothing to offer but sin and guilt. He gathers. But he also defends. He defends. Meaning he protects his own as a shepherd protects his flock. And therefore he was willing to offer the ultimate of all sacrifices, namely his life. He protects his flock from predators. Satan tries to scatter the flock from the shepherd and from other sheep by his mean devices. And yet Christ has conquered him and defends his flock. He also defends his sheep from poisonous herbs and other things that can threaten their lives. He leads his flock to green pastures where they find good, nourishing, and strengthening food. That is also included in that third activity of the Son of God. He preserves them. He leads them into his truth. That's so necessary. Since there are so many lies in this world which are easily believed. And what do you think of the temptations of the world? Young and old are tempted by the attractions of the world. His defense is so urgent, since the hearts of his sheep are open to all kinds of sins. And his flock cannot possibly protect herself. And meanwhile, you understand that this is about God's living church. God's people are still inclined to all evil. And therefore, the protecting care of the Good Shepherd is necessary for salvation. And by his strength, we can crucify the old man. And it happens in the way of staying close to the shepherd. His protecting love keeps us close to him. And he maintains his flock by the preaching of his word. He guides and leads us on our journey through life. God's church on earth is a church militant. He strengthens her in the battle by providing her with gospel armor. But he also provides milk for babes in grace and solid food for those who have become more mature in spiritual life. He knows his own, and he knows perfectly what each of his sheep needs. He nourishes souls and he heals our wounds. His word is rich with loving care. And every time when he comes to us by his word, he gives you what you need. Maybe not what you want, but you trust that the Lord knows what is good for you. And sometimes, or should I say often, we need some painful lessons to keep us close to him, depending on his care. Oh, then you will cherish his word. You cannot live without his word. His word means everything to you, since he sought and found you through his word and spirit. You cannot skip reading scripture. You cannot do without prayer, since God is your strength. He is your salvation. And that is how Christ gathers his church. His church of all places and ages. That also means that there is no place in this world beyond his reach. There is no sinner too deeply fallen. There is no heart too hard for him to soften. Christ has purchased his church in full. And therefore he will undoubtedly gather his people till the last is saved. All the elect are his. And he draws them. People who are now chained by Satan and sin can be delivered by him. And he brings them out of the darkness into his marvelous light. He also feeds and maintains his people, even when they live under most difficult circumstances. Because God's Spirit is not bound by any condition. He's not bound to our abilities. We are bound to his word, but that's not a limitation, but a way by which he blesses his people abundantly. Now the Heidelberg Catechism mentions another aspect of his church gathering work, which we have not yet paid attention to. We also read that he gathers his church in the unity of faith. In the unity of faith. That is in agreement of true faith. We could say that is the uniformity of the church. They all possess the same faith. And God's people are united in the same body by faith. And by true faith, we all are members of the same body of which Christ is the head. So the Church of Christ is not a group of separate individuals. We cannot believe on our own. Everyone is bound to join himself to the true church, says the Belgian Confession, Article 28. Though salvation is a personal matter between you and the Lord, he does not leave every believer on his or her own. It pleases the Lord to gather his people around the same preaching and sacraments. And that's the Holy Spirit's general way of working. The visible church consists of true believers, but also of hypocrites and indifferent ones. And yet, through the preaching of the gospel, the Lord works among us. The early church fathers called the church the mother of God's people. It is according to the Lord's ordinance to gather, defend, and preserve his people, especially under the preaching of the gospel. God's people are members of the same body, and they are called to edify one another. And I think we all feel that our current situation is at odds with the very nature of the visible church. We can gather with only a limited number. And may our current situation drive us out to the throne of grace, imploring for the Lord's intervention, since the church is his. And may we all wait on the Lord, who is the head of his church, agreeing in true faith. That is not only about true believers of our congregation. This also relates to the universal church. And this cannot be hindered by the division of the visible church. God's people will be found in different churches and denominations, and yet they are one in Christ. In the high priestly prayer, we hear the Lord Jesus pray, "Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." The Lord Jesus keeps all his people united in the same faith. The unity in faith should be more important to us than the matters which divide us from other true believers. The fact that union with other churches is so difficult to attain shamefully shows us that we are a church in a fallen world. We are a church in brokenness, and that should lead us to humility. It's not so difficult to create tension and division in a church. And we need grace to seek unity in our congregation, federation, and in correspondence with other churches. Because unity means that we are focused on the unity in Christ and count all other things as secondary matters. And the measure to which we experience unity in faith with the measure to which we experience unity in faith will be displayed in our exercise of humility when we deal with secondary matters. And may the Lord fill our hearts with the Spirit and grant a revival among the churches, which is so needed in our days. But it's striking that the Heidelberg Catechism closes answer 54 with a personal focus. A third thought, namely God's living church. Because we read at the end of, at the close of answer 54, "and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof." We cannot listen to this sermon only as a spectator. It is of utmost importance to be a living member of the Church of Christ. Where will you abide? Where will you hide on the day of judgment when you must give account to God? The day will come soon. And therefore, you need to make sure that you are a living member. Because only those who are a living member will enter eternal bliss. And in a way, we can say that we all are members of this church, of his church. And listen carefully. We are a member of the Church of Christ since you are born in the covenant, supposing that we all are baptized. this does not mean that we all are saved. The question is whether we are a living member or a dead one. In the well-known parable of the vine and the branches, the Lord Jesus explains that he is the vine and that the branches which are in the vine consists of both fruit-bearing and dead branches. Every branch is a child of the covenant. Every branch shares in the same privilege, namely that God's covenant promises are addressed to each one of us. And in that sense, we all are sanctified in Christ, meaning that we are separated from the world to serve the living God in and through Christ. Christ is the vine, and we are the branches. But what matters is whether we have become a fruit-bearing branch or whether we are still a branch on which the Lord cannot find any fruit. You are a living member or a dead member. We all are branches of the vine, and we receive the special care of the Lord since you are under the preaching of his word, the means by which he makes dead branches fruit-bearing branches. A living branch will bear the fruit of faith and repentance by the grace of Christ. A dead branch does not bear any fruit. He is attached to the vine, but is a stranger to the living bond with Christ. His faith is dead. He does not draw life blood from the vine, which is Christ. He believes, but his faith is not a true faith. He believes that God's word is true, but he does not bow under it. His faith consists of a train of thoughts and reasonings, but there is no personal bond with the Lord Jesus. He believes in his own piety, or he presumes that he is a true believer. There's a form of godliness, but the power thereof is not known. What will happen to them? One day, the Lord will cut off those branches, bind them in bundles, and burn them. And I hope you feel that none of us should act as if he is not accountable to God, especially not we who are born in the covenant. We bear a greater responsibility since we are a branch abiding in the vine. And there's no excuse not to bear fruit. The lifeblood of the vine contains quickening grace, and there is no need to be cut off by the vine dresser. The vine carries the branches, and he even keeps dead branches connected to himself in order to make them alive and let them bear fruit. But do not wait till the vine dresser comes with his knife to cut you off. Then it is too late. Christ is still willing to thrust life blood into your dead branch so that you will become alive in Christ and become partaker of all his blessings which he has merited for unfruitful branches. How does a living branch differ from a dead branch? Well, the branch seeks and finds life with Jesus Christ. That's a living branch. He discovers that Christ is the fountain of life, of salvation, and of eternal bliss. When life blood is received from the vine, he gets to know Christ and his benefits. And he finds in Christ everything that his soul needs. He experiences the grace of the Lord Jesus in his seeking love. And he receives the sight of Christ, who is the perfect Savior, who has made atonement for all his sins. And he sees Christ as the Savior given by the Father. And he knows of the love of Christ. And he desires to bear abundant fruit to the honor of God. And with expectation, he looks to the blessing, nail-pierced hands of Christ, from which all blessings flow. You know what? Christ is still gathering his church. Even today, do you know him? Do not rest till you are sure that you are a living member of his church. Christ is offered freely to you. Find life in Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. It's not a little thing to go lost while Christ is gathering his church. Be reconciled to God. You will never regret it. Amen.